Well, we're going to continue our worship of the Lord through communion. And although we've had some virtual communion over the past 3 months, this is our first face-to-face since, I believe it was March 6th or 7th. So it's good to be able to do that together as a family. As communion is one of those things that binds us together as brothers and sisters. And as we left off last week with Peter having come into the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, the Gentile, the non-Jew, and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to him and his household and his neighbors, and then seeing the Holy Spirit fall upon them and all of them saved, coming to salvation in Christ Jesus, and then being baptized, well, this was quite a day. This was a big occasion as Jew and Gentile come together, and the same Holy Spirit that fell upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2 now falls upon Cornelius and his family, non-Jews, and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, they speak forth in languages that they didn't learn themselves in tongues, and Peter can't deny it. He says, wow, it's happened. Salvation has come to the Gentiles, to all the nations, because the word Gentiles really means nations. And so this is a great moment, although some weren't so excited. There were some that said, wait a second now. Are you telling me that these Gentiles can simply be saved through salvation in Jesus Christ without having to go through the Mosaic law first? In other words, there were some who wanted them to go through the old covenant tunnel before going to the new covenant. And God doesn't want it that way. He does not want it that way. That's not how it is. And so once Peter shares with these Judaizers, he shares with them what happened, how God gave them a vision, and the Lord pulled out the Holy Spirit upon them. They hold their peace, and they say, well, then praise the Lord. It's official. It's great. And again, that was like the real grand opening of the church to both Jew and Gentile. The doors are now open, and from this moment on in the book of Acts, we're going to see that the gospel is going to go forth beyond the Jews to the Gentiles also. As Paul has been called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter is preaching the gospel mostly to the Jews. And then, of course, everybody joins in that comes to Christ, begins to be the ambassador of Christ. And the doors are blown wide open. The wall of separation is torn down between Jew and Gentile. And this is a great moment. And I think, as I thought about this, about communion today, I imagine it all really sank in with both Jews and Gentiles, those who used to be separate in all their eatings, that when they came together like this for communion, for the first time maybe, and they looked across the table and they said, I'm a Jew, you're a Gentile, we're eating together and we're celebrating the body and blood of Christ. Man, it must have binded them together. It must have bound them together in a special way as they thought, man, the cross of Jesus Christ has made the two into one. And you know, and that's God's math. Man, the two become one through Jesus Christ. And God's artistry, God's color scheme is kind of different too than what we know. As the red blood of Jesus Christ covers the black sin of Tony and makes him white as snow. That doesn't make sense in the world, but it does. Red over the darkness of my sin makes me clean, cleansed, white as snow. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ. He does that. And so I want us to, right now, just for a moment, before we take communion, I'm going to explain the rules for communion. It's like playing Sorry or Uno or something. I have to get the rules first. But before we even go there, take a look around first. Just take a glance around the room and look at the unity of your brothers and sisters here as, what, people from all different tribes and tongues, if you wave to each other. Here we are gathered together as one in Christ Jesus, different nationalities, different jobs, different places of birth, but yet here we are, one in Christ. We have a unity that nothing else can match. Nothing can match it. And Jesus talks a lot about it. And communion, I guess you might say, reaffirms that. As we take communion together, we focus on our commonality, which is our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose body was broken, his blood was spilled on our behalf. And all of us, man, we take a knee over that and we say, wow, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for doing that, for saving me and now giving me brothers and sisters. That's a bonus. It's amazing. So here's how it's going to work. Let me give one of my examples here. Now, I know some of you have used these before. They're common in some churches. They weren't so common for me. And so I had to kind of touch him for a little while and kind of figure him out at first. But as John and Sharon come up to play a song, John and Sharon Scott, they're going to lead us in a worship song. The ushers are going to dismiss you one row at a time. And then if you're in the front section here, when they dismiss you, come and pick one of these little cups up, which contains all the elements in one. It's got the little wafer of bread underneath the very, very, very thin, translucent lid that you can hardly see, and you have to really look closely. It's a clear lid, and that little first one, not the big, thick, purple one, but there's a almost invisible first one that you pull apart, and that's going to reveal the little wafer there. Again, this is, but after you sit down, by the way, don't start in yet. Let's wait till everybody's at the table together, just like you would at Thanksgiving, hopefully. You don't just dig in. You wait till everybody's sitting down, and we pray together, and then we'll enjoy as I read the story, the record from Luke chapter 24 about the Last Supper, which, of course, for us is communion. We'll enjoy that together, but you get the cup, you take it back to your seat, wait a moment, and again, as I begin to read, you can try to figure out how to peel back that first lid and reveal the little wafer there without peeling back the purple one. Way too much instruction, I know, but anyway, with that, let me pray, and then I'll have the ushers dismiss us one at a time as John and Sharon come up. And Lord, thank you once again for our time. We are so privileged and so honored to be able to share communion together, Lord, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You've made us that way, Lord. You brought a unity amongst us that nothing else can match, Lord. No team insignia, no workplace, not even our race or our culture can match what we have in you, Jesus Christ. You unify our very souls together. You knit us together. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we praise your name as we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion. Again, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ushers, would you guys thank you very much. Let me excuse one more time. There's a tray on the back to make the notes.
King and kingdoms shall all
Well, you can kind of dislodge your little wafer there in the thin layer of cloth first. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22, the account of the Last Supper, the Passover, what we call communion. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 14. When the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Jesus, we thank you so much that you offered your very body, an innocent lamb, Lord, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And Lord, you gave your body to be beaten, Lord, to be pierced, and to hang on a cross, Lord, for the healing of us, Lord Jesus. You did it for us. Lord, we thank you so much for your body that was offered on our behalf, Lord, the ultimate sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. Continuing in the Gospel of Luke, likewise, he also took the cup with no perforated purple lid, but he took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Let's drink up the juice." And dear Jesus, once again, we thank you that you established the new covenant in your blood, Lord. And what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, you did in your own body, Jesus. Thank you so much that that blood that was spilled, Lord, not only atoned for our sins, but forgave us our sins, Lord. And now we have salvation and new life and righteousness and grace and peace and joy and so much more, all through your body and blood, Jesus. Thank you for the new covenant, Lord. Thank you that we don't have to slay lambs or bulls or goats any longer, Lord. But Lord, you were the final, ultimate, innocent lamb sacrifice. Thank you for bringing us into a oneness, Lord, a unity with our brothers and sisters here, Lord, and help us behave like good children now, as you are our Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, Vince is going to walk around, and with gloves, he's going to collect those little cups now. Thank you, Vince. I've got mine here. Awesome. Thank you so much. Wow. Again, if you haven't already done so, wave at somebody and say hi to them. I'm going to go through a few announcements. We don't have many of them, but here we go. If you have a bulletin. By the way, it says Acts 12 notes. Might as well save it for next week because I didn't get too much into Acts chapter 12 this morning. And I don't think I'll get too far into it, but we're gonna do our best. And we've got, of course, the men's Bible study has resumed on Thursday mornings at 6:30 a.m. Camp Julian Oaks. We're going through the letter to the Hebrews. We're on Hebrews chapter 3. And again, we highlighted that because we had one of our dear brothers came on Wednesday morning at 6:30 a.m. to the camp, and he was by himself, and he texted the other guys and said, "Where is everybody?" And they said, "Well, we're in our homes. Where are you?" And he said, "I'm at Camp Julian Oaks for the Bible study." And we had to tell him, "Well, it's Thursday now." And I understand it's confusing because it started out 3 years ago on Tuesdays, then last year it went to Wednesdays, and now it's Thursday. So, you know, be gracious to the dear brother. I mean, he was confused, but we're meeting Thursdays. I'm making that loud and clear. 6:30 in the morning, so that anybody who has a job off the hill usually can make a 6:30 a.m. Bible study. That's why we do it so early. We can start our day in the Word of God, pray for each other, and then we're off to the rest of the day. The unimportant stuff. You know, the important stuff happens at 6:30 a.m., opening God's Word. So, Uni has also had us announce that the women's Bible study starts back up this Wednesday from 1 to 3, led by Uni. It's here, Union, the fellowship hall, of course, in the back of the church there, 1 to 3. And what book are you going through? The Footsteps of Jesus. Those are good steps to follow.
Yeah.
The Footsteps of Jesus. Awesome. All right. 1 to 3 on Wednesdays here. Terrific. Lots of June birthdays, the anniversary, things like that. By the way, our service times at 8 and 10 will probably continue indefinitely. We're going to keep this going as it allows us to have the distancing and maintain this safety. And I love to start out early in the morning anyway with the 8 a.m. service, but I love the 10 o'clockers too. That's good too. So glad that you're all here. Lots of June birthdays again, anniversaries, starting with David Anson, then going down the list from there. Lots of exciting things happening. So with that, hey, we're going to be covering the last part of the book of Acts, maybe delving into the first four verses of chapter 12. We'll see, but chapter 11, chapter 12. But before we even get to that, I have a few things to say that will lead us into our time in the book of Acts. You know, we've seen a lot of racial division and tensions in the news lately. Of course, you have to be living under a rock if you haven't seen that. And sadly, that news is not new news, I can say that. Divisions have existed since the beginning of time, when sin entered the world. And some of the divisions were intentional. Now, the prejudices and the racism, those things, there's no place for that in God's people. None at all. A zero tolerance, for sure. Rioting and racism should not be named amongst us. That's for sure. But some division of races, for certain reasons, God allowed. And not only that, but God instituted them. For example, if you go to Genesis chapter 11, and I'm going to turn there myself right now, we read that God himself divided the people into languages and countries and places like that. So Genesis chapter, this is after the flood, after sins entered into the world. It was real bad. Of course, God had to cleanse the earth. As a matter of fact, I saw a sign at the protests. And again, protests and riots are totally different things. But one of the signs said, it's gotten so bad that even introverts like me are out on the streets. I thought that was hilarious. I thought that was a great sign to have. And she said, you know. But anyway, there came a time here after the flood that God had told the people to go, replenish the earth, and go. Go forth from here. Don't stay here. But some people went not too far and began to build cities for themselves. And God had told them, no, go out. Don't make big places and institutions yet. I want you to go out here. And so Genesis chapter 11 gives you the idea about what God said. He really meant it. So here's how it went. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, and by the way, they weren't of one race at this point, because Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you know, they were the founding fathers of all races somehow. As when they got off that boat and they scattered themselves, all the gene pool that was needed were in those three. As we know that Adam and Eve had a pure gene pool, and they had things in them that would make the races of all the earth. Well, when they got off the boat, Shem, Ham, and Japheth carried those things. So it says they had one language, and they journeyed from the east. That's not New Jersey, by the way, Herb. It's from the, you know, from the east. And they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And God had told them, go forth in my name, not in your own name, go forth from here. But the Lord, seeing this, came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do now. Nothing that they purpose in their hearts will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and confuse their languages, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. This is what he had told them to do originally, to go. and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Now, that was an intentional division that God made right there. And I want to read this quick commentary from David Jeremiah about this occurrence. He says this: God's intent for the nations was for people to spread across the earth, not to congregate in one place in the beginning. He told mankind to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, because he wanted the whole earth populated with his image bearers. This command was a foreshadowing of the Great Commission, in which Jesus told his disciples to repopulate the earth with a new name, a new type of spiritual people, born again in the image of the Son. So again, God wanted them to go for it, speaking of his name, but instead they went to a place, built a tower they thought was reaching up to the heavens, and they started to speak about themselves. In no way were they honoring God. And the funny thing is, I think in this text, it says God went down to them. They thought the tower they built was in the heavens, but God had to, they had to go pretty far down to get to the puny tower they built, which must look like an anthill compared to God. And they were building for themselves a name. I'm going to make myself a name. We're going to be remembered throughout the earth. But God said, no, that's not what I sent you out to do. And so David Jeremiah continues. He says, as Paul explained, God scattered men and women, and he said, I've set the exact places where you should be. So they would seek after God. Humankind, settling in smaller communities throughout the world, would not be tempted toward the self-importance and self-reliance that massive centralization would foster, and did indeed foster at Shiloh. He didn't want them to depend upon themselves. He wanted them to depend upon the Lord. And so instead they settled in these places and began to make for themselves a name, but that wasn't the purpose that God sent them out for. He didn't want them to build self-importance and self-reliance. He wanted them to rely upon him. David Jeremiah finishes by saying this: Nimrod's new world order was an act of rebellion against God because it was motivated by pride. And again, as we read in the book of Genesis, Nimrod was part of this whole building for himself a name. So that's not what God would have. And the point of this whole sharing is that God sees fit for different races to be with each other, and that's fine. But again, there's no unity without Christ Jesus. There's no real unity in the people. So in the context of our study in the book of Acts, and in our men's Thursday morning Bible study, we see that God chooses this certain race of people called the Jews. So he chose to divide people because they were disobeying him. And now he comes down and he chooses this one race of people that we would call the Jews. They were called the Hebrews first, then the Israelites, and now we know them as the Jews. But those three terms, Hebrews, Jews, and Israelites, are synonymous. They can be used in the same context for the most part. But he chose them. He said, you're a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. From eternity past, God knew that he would need to be born into the human race in order to save us from the spiritually dead condition that we're in, the depraved condition that we're in. So God planned from the beginning to be born into a very small nation or race of people called the Jews. The Old Testament tells the story of how God set about creating, distinguishing, and preserving this race of people. And the ultimate goal of God's choice of the Jews was to produce the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would be the Savior of the world. And Jesus had to come from some nation or some people, and God chose the nation of Israel. Now, it wasn't because they were better than others, that they were righteous or holy. As a matter of fact, they were tiny. They had nothing to go on. But God said, this is what I'm going to manifest myself through. I'm going to choose this one, this little one especially, so that I can make of this people a race that will be holy and set apart. And when the word, the Bible uses the word holy, it means to be set apart. It doesn't mean we have a self-righteousness in any way. It means God has set us apart to do a good work. We are his holy people now. He's chosen us, and he's given us good works to do, to go forth with the gospel. In that way, we're a people that are holy. God first promised the Savior after Adam and Eve sinned. In Genesis chapter 3 is the first mention of the need for a Savior. And later, God specified that the Messiah would come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Judah, by the way. This morning, I put that wrong name on it. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And again, Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. God gave Jacob the name Israel, governed by God. He was first called Jacob. It means heel catcher, or supplanter, or conniver. Because as Esau and Jacob were born out of their mother, of course, Jacob reaches up, tries to grab Esau's ankle and pull him back in. And so he's called heel catcher. And he was a trickster his whole life. But then when God got a hold of him, he changed his name to Israel. And so we have the children of Israel coming from that people, of course. Israel's responsibilities have included keeping and preserving the law, being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and bringing renown and praise and honor to the Lord God. And again, ultimately, the greatest work of Israel was that the Messiah was born through that race. And that's it. That's it. But unfortunately, as the prophet Jeremiah wrote, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And some of the Jewish leaders lost sight of their purpose and developed instead an air of superiority instead of a sense of responsibility. You know what? Like the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, this can happen to any of us. We come to Christ Jesus, we didn't deserve it. We got the grace poured out on us. We got the love of Christ poured out on us. But it's kind of funny. Not funny, it's sad, it's tragic. That sometimes after we walk with Jesus for a while, we start thinking that we're all that. And when somebody comes to Christ as a new believer, sometimes we get a little skeptical. And we don't get so excited anymore. I've shared this before in the past. And this is exactly what happened. When Peter told those of the circumcision that salvation had come to the Gentiles, some of them got a little like, wait a second now. We had to go through the Old Covenant, and we went through the Mosaic Law. Are you telling me that these people that have no Jewish background can be saved like we've been saved? And Peter said, that's what I'm saying to you exactly. And God told me that that's how it was going to happen. And it says they held their peace for a moment, and then they rejoiced that salvation had come to the Jews. Shame on us if we don't get excited about somebody who comes to Jesus Christ that was once lost. Shame on us for saying, oh, you'll get over that excitement. You know, just wait a year. You'll start to settle down. Man, that's a wrong thing to say to anybody who comes to Christ. We got to be celebrating with that person. And excited as they are, that they are experiencing the love of Jesus Christ. But it can happen to all of us. Politicians, policemen, pastors, we sometimes lose our sense of purpose, and we start thinking that we have some superiority or, you know, something like that. That's wrong. We have to guard against it, as a matter of fact. As a matter of fact, all of us, Paul, when writing to the Philippians, he had a word to say to those who had come to Christ, and he said this. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. This is Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other as greater than himself. Look not everybody on their own interest, but on the interest of others. And these things that happen sometimes that have broken out across the country might have started because somebody had a misuse of their power or their title or whatever it was, and they lost their sense of what they'd been called to do. And Paul says, listen, he says, let this mind be in you, Christians, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has now highly exalted him and given him the name above every other name, that in the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. That's the only time the knee should hit the ground. Every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, with the glory of God the Father. That happens to be our attitude as Christians. In our text over the last two Sundays, we saw how God, we're back to Acts chapter 11 now. We left off, I think, at verse 18. But up until this point, we saw how God used a vision that he gave to Peter, a daydream of various once forbidden meats that Peter identified as unclean. God said, nope, no longer. These, eat all these things, Peter. For what God has cleansed, never call unclean again. And in this way, God, you might say, leveled the playing field. Or, as many pastors say, he made level the ground at the foot of the cross to bring Gentiles near. Those who were once afar all of a sudden became near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he dissolved the enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile. God never wanted it to be that way. When he said they were holy, that means they were given responsibilities. They were his representatives to the rest of the nations, the Gentiles. But of course, it took a bad turn. By the time the Pharisees were walking around, like I said last week, they would hold their robes close to them so that that robe would not touch a Gentile and that they would consider themselves unclean. It had gotten so far away. And Jesus told those Pharisees, he said, you know what? Shame on you. You've made void the word of God. You've made void the word of God. And they had kept the word of God for what it was originally intended to be for all peoples. They had made it something that was covenant, that was kept secret from the people. And he said, through your traditions, you've made void the word of God. And he called them nothing but whitewashed tombs and dead men with dead men's bones. They had come so far from their original intent. And so Paul and Peter both begin to encourage people, saying that Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul said this. He said, I, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you, I remind you, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he says, from now on, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And again, this type of unity transcends race, culture, tradition, tribes, clans, customs. This is a unity that only Christians can have. And that's why we go forth at these places of writing our messages, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That no peace, no justice will come apart from Jesus Christ. So, I want to push on just for the last few minutes in our text. We'll read just a bit. And I think I want to use Acts chapter 12, the first four verses. So if you could go there with me. You'd think I'd be there like always, but I was flipping around there and I need to go there myself. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. Says this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. I'm sorry, that's John chapter 12. Boy, I knew right away, that's not right. Acts chapter 12. Now, about that time, this is the time when the Spirit is being poured out on the people, and again, the gospel is going forth beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. It says, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to harass some of the church. So he began to stir up violence. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. One of the original apostles, James. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, 16 or more Roman soldiers, intended to bring him before the people after Passover. He didn't want to incite a riot because it was past the time of Passover. And so he puts Peter in prison, he kills James, and that pleased them. And I think there are some out there that are rioting that honestly would probably be pleased to see the killing of somebody who killed somebody else. They, in their minds, that's that justice they're looking for. Some of them would like to see some of those police put on death row and then go to the execution. And then they probably would be satisfied. And so a similar thing happened, whereas Herod the third takes them and kills James by the sword and puts Peter in prison, intending to kill him also. And we'll see what happens to Peter after that. But as we're talking about these riots, we're talking about the death of a man, and again, I pray for the comfort of that family of George Floyd as much as anybody does. And of course, Black Lives Matter, your life matters, my life matters, but here's one thing that people are missing. You know what? Everlasting life matters. Everlasting life matters more than anything. That's why when James was killed, you didn't see them going through the streets, kicking over all the carpenters, breaking the windows of the carpenter shops, and things like this, because they knew, all Christians know, that this is not the end all. There will probably not be justice or peace here until Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom. There won't be. That's why our message is one of everlasting life. In this life, Jesus said, there's going to be trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus didn't say, in this life, there's going to be trials and tribulations and injustice, so go out and break some windows and stir up some trouble and raise hell and curse and swear because this is all you got. Jesus didn't say that. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and I've gone to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you'll be too. And so our message of the gospel always has to include the hope of eternity, the sure hope of eternity with Jesus Christ, because this life will have so many sufferings and injustices and terrible things, but be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the living water. He's got so much more than just what's here. He offers us eternal life, and eternal life matters more than anything. Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well in John chapter 4? And Jesus said, he asked her for a drink. And Jesus said, you know, if you knew the gift of God, which was salvation, of course, for all non-Jews, and who it is that has saved you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And she said, sir, you don't have anything to draw with. You don't even have a bucket. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it? And Jesus said these words, and we're going to end with this. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water, the water of the well, the water of tradition, the water of religiosity, they're going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. Because the water that I will give him or her will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Eternal life is more important than right now. And Jesus preached that all the time. He called himself the living water. He said, I'm the bread from heaven. And he always emphasized the life after this life, because that's what really matters. And the only decision, or the only thing that's important in this life, is that we make a decision for Jesus Christ. Because, again, as we said, as Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world, this life. And so we've got to preach that message of salvation so that we can experience eternal life with Jesus Christ. Because this life will continually let us down and leave us thirsty and hungry. When we come to Jesus Christ, man, he'll not only give us hope for abundant life now, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and riot, and break windows, but I have come that you have life, and that more abundantly. I have come to give you life. So he gives us a great life now, but an amazing life in eternity forever. And that's the message we've got to preach. There's hope, there's life, there's peace in Jesus Christ. He's overcome all this craziness in the world. Put your trust in him, then you'll experience peace and grace and love, and guess what? You can look forward to a great eternity. You know, it's been sad, in closing, it has been sad, of course, to see all these graduates, and Josh, I'm glad you're not a senior yet. It's been a bit sad that they have had not been able to enjoy a ceremony. And yes, God bless the families like ours who have made a ceremony for their kids who graduated. But can you imagine getting to the end of your life and or the end of your time in college even and saying, not only do you not graduate, but all those things you did, they didn't mean a whole lot. Go back to start again. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You know, that's the sad, tragic thing for people who live their whole lives rejecting Jesus Christ will never have a graduation ceremony. There's never going to be anything like that. And all the things they thought were important in life, all the things they shouted about and spent their whole lives lobbying for, didn't mean a whole lot apart from Jesus Christ. And that's the tragic thing that's going to happen to many people who reject Jesus Christ. They're never going to have that. But we have, what we have to look forward to is, yeah, Jesus Christ, our last breath happens on earth. You know, we give up the ghost, as they say. But man, we open our eyes. We're in the presence of all those who've gone before us. We're in the light of Jesus Christ. And there's joy for one sinner who repents. There's going to be a celebration of some sorts. And we're going to see things that we never saw before. And it's going to be awesome. We have that to look forward to. That's going to be our ultimate graduation ceremony when we get to heaven. So let's make sure when we go forth from here that we share that good news of Jesus. More than anything we could possibly say political or moral or anything like that, if we have a moment, let's share Jesus with people because he's going to make the difference. Nothing else, you know. We're going to close with that. Let's pray. Ah, Lord Jesus, thank you for this time you've given us, God. And Lord, we know that James was killed with the sword, but that he was with you immediately, Lord. You never left us. Really, he never left your presence, God. He knew you as a Savior, and man, that just went right into eternity. So, Lord, thank you that you bring ultimate justice to James because he's with you in heaven, Lord. You gave him the gift of salvation. And God, thank you, too, that as much as we might suffer, or some people will suffer, Lord, if they call you by the name of Savior, they're going to see you. You're going to make all things new. You're going to make all things right. But in this world, Lord, we know there's going to be tribulation and trials and dirtiness and sin and violence and terrible things are going to happen in this life, Lord. But you said to be of good cheer. You've overcome the world. Lord, you lift our heads up from watching the news and you make us realize, oh, eternity is before us. One day I'm going to be with Jesus. God, help us to bring forth the message of Jesus to these rioters, Lord, anybody who's looking for a purpose in life, want hope beyond this now, help us to bring forth the gospel to them, Jesus. But Lord, even for the person who's not writing, maybe for the person who is self-righteous, who's got it all together, Lord, who is happy with their job and happy with the way things are, Lord, they need you too as their Savior, Jesus. They need you because the sin issue is for the self-righteous and the one who's writing, Lord. We all need a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave us eternal life through your Son and help us to be your ambassadors and go forth from here to bring the good news to others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, well, our hope is in Jesus, of course. It's not in our jobs or in our baseball team or our football team. It's not even in our whatever our race is. We can't find our hope in that. We find our hope in Jesus Christ. And he, again, he transcends all races, customs, tribes, colors, everything like that. Our hope is in Jesus. So I'm so glad that we're the family of God and come together as the family of God. And now let's go forth from here in love. Let's go forth to those places that have no hope and bring the good news of Jesus to them in a gentle, loving manner. We're not going to bring anybody to Christ by yelling at them or going toe-to-toe with them in their face. Or showing them how big our Bible is over their little Bible. You know, we got to go in love and gentleness and bring forth the good news. So let's do that in our lives, in our words, in our actions, and praise the Lord today.